Good evening and welcome to all, especially our guests who join us here at the Madeleine for Mass this evening. I'm glad that you're here with us, particularly on this Labor Day weekend. We have in the foyer of the church, in addition to the Sunday bulletin, we have this pamphlet for the Stewardship Committee of the Year of the Church Family. It has about information about our stewardship fair that's coming up in a couple of weeks, and as well as some special events here at the Madeleine for September, October, and November. You're welcome to take one of these as you leave, along with the Sunday bulletin. And now that's now after Labor Day, this coming week, I'll be available to hear confessions on Tuesday evening, as well as on Wednesday at the times listed in the bulletin, as well as the regular times on Saturday evening and as well as on Sunday morning. We have registration for religious education for our children and youth this weekend, and also our those who are interested in the rite of Christian initiation of adults. We begin to meet this Wednesday evening. Let me give you a brief update about my sister-in-law, Linda, who's been under hospice care for pancreatic cancer. She had a rough time this last week, but has improved a little bit more coherent and able to take a guest and the people to visit. I was down there on Thursday and spent the day with her and my brother, Dan. My mom is there as well, visiting from Texas, and I plan to go down at least one day this coming week. So thank you for your patience with me in the times that I have needed to be gone, at least for a day, from the parish. And as always, your prayers on the behalf of our family are always greatly appreciated. A few years before his resignation, Pope Emeritus Benedict was addressing a group of priests there in Rome. And he did something that we don't always expect popes to do. He turned to them and said, "Please pray for me," which immediately sprang to mind, at least if I know, if I would have been there, all sorts of things. Okay, what's going on? Waiting for the next shoe to drop. Is it about his health? Is there a new scandal brewing that's going to come to light soon? What kind of conspiracy theories begin to turn in the wheels of the mind when the Holy Father, the successor of St. Peter, asks you to pray for him? And when one of the priests had the courage to ask him if there were any specific intentions to pray for, his reply was quite simple. "Pray that I don't get in the way of Jesus." Simple, yet profound, and necessary. Think of Peter, the one that we claim as the first pope, that we hear again tonight, in tonight's gospel, that again, in so many ways, he is representative of us as the church. You know, you think about it, it's been a busy summer for Peter, from one gospel reading to the next, from each Sunday to the next, walking on water, professing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, having his name changed from Simon to Peter, meaning the rock on which the church is built, the faith of the church. And now, however, Jesus calls him Satan. Talk about going from hero to zero pretty quick. You know, just a few verses, and that's all it takes. Perhaps we can sympathize with Peter in his confusion. You can almost hear him ask of Jesus, "What more do you want of me?" I mean, he's left his home, his business, his family. He got out of that boat on that dark and stormy evening at Stormy Lake. He's become the bedrock of those who have faith in Jesus, and now he's the devil. You almost hear Peter perhaps say underneath his breath, "I've quit better jobs than this one." So what does Jesus want of Peter and of us? I think pretty much what Pope Emeritus Benedict asked for prayer about, to get out of the way of Jesus and his cross and to follow him. You know, in some ways it's hard to fault Peter. As we heard last Sunday with Deacon Nelson's homily, it won't be until after the events of Holy Week, meaning the Lord's Supper, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Easter, that all of this makes sense. All of Jesus' words and actions then come together and they understand. But that hasn't happened yet. Also, the cross has yet to become the symbol of Jesus' victory over sin and death. Instead, it is an instrument of state-sanctioned terror, an humiliating execution used to terrorize people into submission to those who are in power. It's a very effective tool in that way. That's why the Romans used it. It's also no accident that we're getting reports out of Syria and Iraq that the Islamic militants of the Islamic State, as they call themselves, of Iraq and Syria, they are using crucifixion, amongst other tortures, on Christians and others who will not renounce their faith, who will not convert to their brutal, violent version of Islam. The choice of crucifixion by these militants is no accident. So who would not want to save someone, especially a friend, from such a death? But it's here that Peter makes his mistake. You see, he gets in front of Jesus instead of following him. Instead of listening to Jesus, he's trying to tell him what to do, and that's never a good place to be, and it doesn't work very well. Think of some others in the Gospels that we hear of. There's Martha, you know, along with her sister Mary, the brother of Lazarus, are close friends of Jesus. When Jesus comes to visit them, it's Martha that's trying to tell Jesus what to do. Tell my sister Mary to help me set the table. There's also the mother of two other of the apostles of James and John. She goes and asks Jesus to make my boy sit at your right and your left when you establish your kingdom. Or in other words, when the new power structure is in place, I want Jimmy and Johnny to have dibs on the highest place of honor and of power. And you know, that doesn't work out either. Now, one possible slight exception to this is Jesus' mom, Mary. At the wedding feast at Cana, when that banquet, that first great sign that Jesus performs in John's Gospel, turning water into wine. But notice, Mary doesn't try to tell Jesus what to do. She just brings it to his attention that they're out of wine to spare this newlywed couple of shame and embarrassment. And Mary tells those who are the serving at the table to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. That's the right place to be. And there is Peter's mistake. Then instead of being that firm foundation of the church's profession of faith, he acts as a roadblock, a stumbling block to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. That's what happens when we try to get in front of Jesus, try to tell him what he needs to do. Peter's place, as well as that of Pope Emeritus Benedict's and ours, is to follow Jesus, to listen to Jesus, not to get in his way, and to take up the cross and to follow him. So Peter is being told, Jesus is telling Peter and us that there can be no authentic Christianity, there be no authentic Christian witness, there be no authentic church without the cross. Because Jesus takes this instrument of state-sanctioned terror and shame and makes it into that sign of victory over death by using it as the means to pour out his life for our salvation. We call that the sacrifice of the cross. And the word sacrifice comes from two Latin words that means sacred giving, holy giving. That's the cross, the giving of the life of God the Son for the forgiveness of our sins and done out of love for us. Note that the Catechism defines love as that willingness to do good for the other. And only that, not out of a desire that we'll get paid back in kind sooner or later, the expectation of being loved in return, but rather simply to love. To love is to will the good of the other. And that is what Peter is challenged to do, what we are challenged to do, that we cannot truly follow Jesus without giving of ourselves in love of God and neighbor, the giving of our lives to sacrifice ourselves, to pour out ourselves in sacred giving, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. To sacrifice, to deny, to follow, it's not easy. There's no 10 easy steps to salvation. You know, it's a lot easier to be that roadblock. Think of Jeremiah the prophet that we hear of tonight, commissioned to speak the truth from God, living several hundred years before the time of Jesus, but it's a truth that people don't want to hear. They throw him into jail, they seek to kill him, and Jeremiah at times laments. He wishes he could stop speaking the truth, but his heart burns the desire to fulfill the mission that God has given to him. Are we willing to live as such a prophet, to burn that desire, even if it means rejection, ridicule, mockery, or worse. Think of Paul, that we hear of also tonight. He says about offering our bodies as a living form of sacred giving in our words, in our deeds, in our worship, to conform our lives to the cross of Christ and to nothing else. Conform ourselves not to the political agendas, the social movements, the cultural norms, the latest trend or fad, but to conform ourselves to the cross. Conform ourselves not to the temptations to pursue power and wealth, status or pleasure. For what profit would there be to gain the whole world and forfeit one's life, as Jesus puts it? But rather, conform ourselves to the cross. Are we willing to do that? I think for many who are seeking to grow in holiness, who regularly are at Mass and making a sincere effort to live their faith, I think the greatest threat is not about pursuing power and status and pleasure, but rather to conform ourselves to the temptation of being respectable, comfortable, safe in living our faith. And in doing so, we become a roadblock. Are we willing to offer our lives differently to Jesus? To be willing to live a life in Christ in a way that it only makes sense the way we live if we're living a life in Christ. Otherwise, it doesn't make much sense. Are we willing to live our lives in a radical sense for love of God and neighbor out of sacrifice? Are we willing to conform our lives to the cross? Because it only makes sense in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The giving of divine love is poured out upon us in the sacrifice of the cross. The giving of divine love is poured out upon us in the sacrifice of the Mass, the giving of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus in the Eucharist. So the prayer of Pope Emeritus Benedict should be ours as well, not to get in the way of this sacred giving of Jesus of the cross. For in the cross, we do not forfeit our lives, but find them and to live them to the fullest.